All right, so get out your handout for our lesson. This is going to be our introduction to our study, and then next week you're going to do lesson one in your homework. Now, if you've opened up your package, just pull out in the very back. We have the whole book of Ephesians printed out. These are called observation worksheets. So just pull those out, and you can kind of refer to them as we're going through our time together. And I just want to introduce our study to you today. What I want to do is whet your appetite so that you'll just get so hungry you won't want to miss a lesson. So if I can do that today in my part, I have succeeded. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Pray with me. Our Father, as we now come to this introductory lesson to our study, we ask, Father, that you will just help us to yearn to know this book, to know what's in it, to know it well, to handle it, to be able to rightly divide it so that it will be ours. It will be imprinted upon our hearts. And, Father, we ask that you will speak very personally to us through your word today. For we are very needy women as we're living in this day. And more than anything, we need to be women who know your word and who live your word. And we ask you, Father, to speak to us now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I really had hoped that our COVID crisis would be totally gone. I surely, by the fall, we'll be back to normal. Instead, we're in the fourth wave of the COVID pandemic. But I'm so thankful that we're able to be here together. At least we're not virtual this year. And I've been really just getting ready for this study, and I've read like four books on Ephesians, and I've just been studying it. And I tell you, I feel like I'm going to pop. And that is because this book is so very rich, and we're in for such a wonderful experience as we study it together. Because the riches, as I said, of this book are truly unlimited. Some theologians call this book the bank of the Bible. We're going to find that it really is a treasure house. It's going to be like we're just walking into the vault of the bank. I do that every once in a while down at the bank. It's fun. But we're going to find that all the riches of heaven are going to be provided for us in this incredible little letter. So let's write some things down on our handout about it. First of all, it's a book about riches. So write that down. It's a book about riches. In chapter 1, verse 7, it speaks of the riches of God's grace. In chapter 3, verse 16, it speaks of the riches of glory. And in chapter 3, verse 8, it speaks of the riches of Christ. We're going to learn how we are to use all of those riches that are given to us in Christ, how to use them all for God's glory. So let's write this down. This is a book about fullness. It's a book about fullness. It's about being filled with things. Here's another one. It's a book about our inheritance. You want to know about what you're going to inherit in Christ? We're going to find it all out in the book of Ephesians. And then this. It's a book that is going to tell us what belongs to us because we are, and here's a phrase that we're going to see a lot in the book, we are in Christ. So write that on your handout. So get ready, because we are going to learn who we really are as Christian women, because we've been placed by God into the body of Christ. Now, what are some of the key words that we're going to see in the book? Let's write them down. We're going to see the word grace a lot. We're going to see that word 12 times in this book. And we're going to find out that it's God's grace that is really behind all of this lavishness, that's that a word, lavishness, that God is pouring out on us. Here's another key word, the word fullness, or the word filled. You're going to see that 7 times. Then there's the word glory. The word glory is used 8 times. And then one of my favorite words, the word inheritance. You're going to see that used 4 times. And once again, the word riches is used 5 times. But the phrase, once again, that we're going to see repeated 27 times in this book is the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. And that phrase really is the key to everything. Because here's the deal. When we were saved, when we were born again, and it's very hard for me to explain this to you because it's a miracle. And words just break down when I try to say, well, what does it mean, Teresa, that you've been placed in Christ? But somehow, mysteriously, miraculously, when you were born again, God took you spiritually and placed you in Christ. It was something that God did. Now, I want you to stay with us in this because it's a very deep mystery, and we're going to be really looking at it. And it's going to blow your mind. It's going to thrill your heart. It's going to build you up. It's going to help you in your daily walk in your Christian life. And it's going to cause you to stand no matter what comes into your lives as you're walking this earthly journey. The fact that you are in Christ. God has so identified us with His Son that you and I literally have become one with Christ. We've been baptized into Christ. That means identified with. We are His. We are in Him. And because of that, all of this incredible fullness is ours. Now look on your handout at the verse in chapter 3, verse 19, because I think this really sums up this incredible fullness that is ours. It's where Paul prays that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What an incredible thought. That ordinary you, ordinary me, can be so filled up that we can literally be filled up with the fullness of God Himself. And now you understand why I feel like I'm going to pop as I'm studying this. Because as these truths just settle in my mind, as they settle on my heart, it results in me just being filled with God. It's so wonderful to contemplate. It's so wonderful to dwell on. And we're going to also hear Paul praying like this for the readers of this lesson, of this letter. Look at chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 on your handout. He prays this, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, so that you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Wow, these are just such grandiose thoughts. What a prayer. Fullness, riches, inheritance, wealth, resources. These are the things that we have to look forward to in our study because they are all in the book of Ephesians. And I promise you, you're not going to want to miss a single lesson, especially next week. Now, another thing I want to point out is this for us to write on our handout. This is also a book that includes the Trinity. So put that down. Because let me show it to you. In chapter 3, verse 19, we're going to see Paul speaking of the fullness of God. In chapter 4, verse 13, he speaks of the fullness of Christ. And then in chapter 5, verse 18, he's going to speak of the fullness of the Spirit. And that's the book of Ephesians. And let me just say once again, all of this is ours. Now listen. Because we are in Christ. That is speaking to us about our position. Our position. Now, positionally, I'm in Christ. And we're going to see in verse 3 of chapter 1, I'm seated with him where? In the heavenlies, blessed with every spiritual blessing. And that's an amazing thing. And that's my position. That's when God looks at me, he sees me in Christ. Now, Teresa, I know you. And I know your practice. You mess up a lot. I do. I don't always say what I should say, act as I should act. My practice doesn't always match my position. That's because I'm in the process of becoming. I'm becoming who God has made me in Christ. And I'm growing, and you are too. But positionally, we're speaking about positional truth. And you've got to think that way as we're studying the book of Ephesians. We are in Christ. And so I want to say at the very beginning of our study, if you were saved, this is an amazing reality. God has placed you in the body of Christ. Now, I need to say something else this morning. If you are not born again, if you have not come to the end of your own resources, if you have not ever come to a point in your life where you were spiritually bankrupt, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, if you've never actually bowed your knee to Jesus as Lord of life and acknowledged him as your master, these wonderful realities that we're going to be studying in the book of Ephesians do not belong to you. They are only found for the ones who have been placed in Christ. So in our very first lesson, I want to say that if you have not experienced God's wonderful salvation, you can. Because God is offering salvation in the Bible to whosoever will come. That's right. That's what the Bible says. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So salvation is how the wonderful Christian journey begins. And salvation always begins at a point in time when you do business with God. You cry out to God to come and rescue you. It happens at the point of salvation. And that happened to me. That is when God places you in Christ. I was a very young bride. I was 19 years old, just married, knew nothing about anything. And I was so young, and yet I had already come to the end of my rope. Really and truly, I was a hot mess. I really was. And I wanted a meaningful life. I wanted a good marriage. I wanted to be a good person. And I tried very hard to meet those goals in my life. But the truth was, I couldn't do it. I didn't have the resources. I didn't have the power to change myself. And I got really tired of trying to make everything fit and make everything work and trying to make myself happy and trying to be a fulfilled woman. And the truth was, I was a very needy woman. I was from a very dysfunctional background, and I had very real deficiencies. And Bill and I had been married only a year, and I was so disappointed because our fairy tale wasn't turning out like I had envisioned it would turn out. I just thought Bill was going to make me happy. Well, he wasn't doing it. But here's the good thing. The good thing was that when we did get married and we moved to a small town in Mississippi, we went to church. Now, that was a good decision for us. Thank God for that choice. And it just happened to be a very loving church and a very Bible-teaching church. And we went to church because back when we got married in 1973, if you lived in rural Mississippi, why, everyone went to church. That's just what everyone did in that day. Now, that was a different day. And so now you know I'm old. And I'm old enough to have seen so much change come in America just during my lifetime. And so we went to church. We went on Sunday morning. We went on Sunday night. We went to Sunday school. We went to Wednesday night. Any other time the church got together. And you know, the Christians in that church, they loved on us. And they cared about us. And it was there in that small church, as I sat in that church week after week, and I heard the word of God being taught, that one night, sitting there in that church with Bill beside me, after hearing a very clear presentation of the gospel message, I cried out to God to come and rescue me. I heard God speaking to me through that speaker, directly to my heart. And I heard God saying, Teresa, come. If you're thirsty, come. I'm the water of life. Come to me. And so that night I didn't harden my heart. I did business with God. And as well as I knew how that night, I moved out of the driver's seat of my life and I invited the Lord Jesus to come and sit in the driver's seat of my life. I just gave the whole mess to him. And quite frankly, I came to him that night with fear because I wasn't even really convinced that this was going to work for me. I mean, I could see it working for others. But one thing I did know is that I didn't have the power to fix myself. And the one thing I was sure of is that I wanted to follow God with all of my heart. I wanted what so many other people in that church had that I didn't have. They had a genuine peace, a genuine joy. They were all filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, I had nothing to lose. So right there, that very night, in front of everybody, I gave my life to Christ. And I was born again. And as I look back in my life, it was at that point that change began to come. And slowly, God began to transform me. I mean, change really did happen. I really was a new creation. Old things started passing away, and behold, new things started coming. And the Bible came alive to me. And I got involved in Bible study. And one cool thing for me is that from the very beginning of my journey with God, God gave me an incredible appetite to know His Word. And then He gave me a heart that wanted to obey everything I learned. And I began to just take hold of the amazing promises of the Bible. And they just thrilled my heart. I believed them. I rehearsed them. I learned how to pray. And that was over 45 years ago. And I'm standing here this morning as a testimony to you that the one who puts their faith in Him will not be disappointed. Not once have I been disappointed with God. I could write a book about how amazing it is to be placed by God in Christ. So right on the front end of our study, a study that's going to be about all these incredible riches that are at our disposal, all coming to us because we've been placed in Christ. They're amazing resources that we're going to be seeing. It's all based on the fact that God has taken you and God has placed you in Christ through the free gift of salvation. God is so gracious. He is so kind. Salvation isn't ours because of anything we do. It's not ours because of anything we earn. It's all God's beautiful grace that God is extending to us in salvation when He calls us and He places us in Christ. Now go back to your handout and let's write another key to understanding this book. And we're going to see, number 7 on your handout, that Ephesians is a book that reveals mysteries. Okay? Ephesians is a book that reveals mysteries. We're going to see that word used 6 times in the book of Ephesians. Paul is really the apostle of the mysteries of Christ. And if you look at all of his writings, you'll see that word used 21 times in the New Testament. He's going to use it in chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 5, and chapter 6 of Ephesians. Now, Teresa, what is a mystery? Let's write a definition down. For our study, here's the definition. A mystery is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament. Now, when you study God's Word, and when you think about God, God has some secrets that he never reveals, and we won't know those secrets till we get into heaven. Do you know you cannot totally put God in a box? There are some things you'll never know, because the secret things belong to the Lord, it says in the Old Testament. Number two, there are other truths, other mysteries related to salvation that God has revealed to his children through all of redemptive history, Old Testament and New Testament. But here's what I want you to see. There are some sacred secrets that God reveals in the New Testament that were hidden to the people who lived in the Old Testament times. These are things they had no clue about. They had no hint about. And Paul really is the apostle of the New Testament mysteries. And you're going to find them in his letters. But there are many of them. But let me just give you the list of the mysteries that we're going to see just in the book of Ephesians. Let's write them down. We're going to see in Ephesians 1:9, there is the mystery of his will. So write that down. And the mystery that he's talking about in that verse is this, and this really goes back to what we studied last year, that God is going to wrap up everything in the end of time. He's going to wrap it all up in Christ with his glory. And then in chapter 5, verse 31, there's another mystery mentioned there, and it's the mystery of the church being seen as the bride of Christ. So write that on your handout. He's going to be talking about marriage in that verse, and then he's going to say, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and his church. He's the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And then in Ephesians 6:19, he's going to mention another mystery, and that is the mystery of the gospel. This is speaking of the fact that God was going to come in human flesh. He was going to pay the penalty for sin through his death on the cross. He was going to descend into hell and then ascend to the right hand of God. And that he was going to indwell the Christian with his Holy Spirit and place him in Christ. Did you know these are truths that the people living in the Old Testament never dreamed of? And then in chapter 3, we're going to find this mystery that is really at the heart of this letter. And we need to understand it. And I wanted us to really look at it at the very start of our study. And I'm going to call it the mystery of the church as the body of Christ. So write that on your handout. Now go with me on your handout to chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 3. Follow along with me. It says, by revelation, Paul is speaking here, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. And now he's going to get specific. Look at verse 6. To be specific, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, did you realize that if you study all of the Old Testament, you will never find the concept You will never find the word church. It's not there. And that's because it was a mystery to them. It was not known. It was not seen by the Old Testament saints. It was not understood by the Old Testament saints. It's a mystery that God was going to take some Jews, and then God was going to take the Gentiles, and he was going to put them together in a body, and it was going to be the church. And Christ was going to be the head of that church. Now let me share an important note with you that I want you to get in your thinking. When God looks at mankind, he only sees two categories of people. He sees Jews, they're the nation of Israel, and he sees Gentiles. And that's all the other nations. They fall under Gentile. It was unthinkable to an Old Testament Jew to realize that God was going to put the Jew and the Gentile together and make them fellow partakers of God, fellow heirs of God's promises. See, that was a secret. Now, Paul was as Jewish as you could get. And he became the apostle who was appointed by Jesus himself, specifically sent to the Gentiles. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. And so this is God's plan. This is a mystery that was revealed through Paul, that God was going to put the Jew and the Gentile together in one body and make the church, and we are that body. Just look at us. We're a lot of members together. We're very different. And if you look at the body of Christ in the whole world, I mean, there's all different nations in every tongue. Put together, we have different backgrounds, different personalities, different talents, different giftings, and all of our different resources entrusted to us to be stewards over. We're all as different as all get out, and yet here we are. We're working together. We're all in one body. And the life of God is pulsing through each of us, through his Holy Spirit. And Christ is our head. He's directing it all. And we make up the body of Christ. And we're to fulfill the mandate to take the gospel to the world. And so Paul reveals to us a mystery. And the mystery is this. And we're going to talk about it over and over, that we're a body. And it's a very unique metaphor that was never used in the Old Testament about Israel. It's only seen in the New Testament. So let's review this important mystery that we're going to be studying in this book. And the mystery goes like this. God becomes a man so that he can redeem for himself a body through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his exaltation, so that God can take up residence in his people through his Holy Spirit that he sent to the earth on the day of Pentecost when the church was born, and we are made one with him, baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection, joined to the Lord in him. And because we're in him, therefore we're also joined to each other. No one is excluded. And the end result of all of this is unity. We're one with God, and listen, we're one with each other. Now, if you and I can get a handle on this truth at the very beginning of our study, then we are going to understand all that Paul is going to be telling us in this amazing book of Ephesians. Because it reveals to us who we are in Christ. What this body is about. He's going to tell us about how the body was created. Did you know what? He created it before the foundation of the world. That's right. That's next week's lesson. He called you out, marked you out before the foundation of the world. It's going to tell us how you and I are to participate in this plan. It's going to tell us all that God has done for us in Christ. Now, it's going to begin in chapter 1 next week with all this amazing truth, we're going to look at some really good key words. Election, get ready for that. Redemption, inheritance. No wonder he prays for his listeners. And there are two great, wonderful prayers in this book. He prays that we will be able to comprehend these great truths. Now write this on your handout. Chapters 1 through 3 are deeply theological. Okay? We're going to learn doctrine. They're full of thrilling doctrine. Teresa, I just want to get to the practical stuff. Well, chapters 4 through 6 are very practical. So write that down on your handout. Now here's what Paul always does. He always lays down doctrine first. And then he gets and he says, therefore, because all of this is true, because this is what God has done for you, because everything that God has done, therefore, you are to live this way. Now, I'm just saying doctrine is so important. Teresa, just tell me how to live. No, I'm going to tell you doctrine. And doctrine is going to instruct you how to live. And so we're going to be laying down some marvelous doctrinal truths, and then we're going to get very practical in our study. Now let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Go on your handout. Go on your, pull out your observation worksheet and look at that. Now let's just start with the very first verse. It says, Paul, and he gives us just one credential. He says this about himself. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Let's write down a few things about Paul just to get to know him a little bit. You know, his name wasn't always Paul. Do you know what it was at first? What was it? Saul. So write that down. Before Paul, he was known as Saul. He was of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you know which tribe? The tribe of Benjamin. So write that down. This is Bible trivia. What tribe was Jesus from? He's the Lion of Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. But Paul's from the tribe of Benjamin. Now you remember there was Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Got it? Paul was a model Jew. Paul was an excellent leader. And Paul, write this down, was in a sect called the Pharisees. So write that down. He was a Pharisee. They were very elite Jewish leaders. He had received the highest place in Judaism. In fact, he loved his Jewishness so much that he became the very leader of the anti-Christian movement that was going on in his generation. And he led in persecuting and killing the early Christians. And so one day he's headed to do just that, to persecute, to kill Christians, and he's going to Damascus, and he's on this road, the Damascus Road, and suddenly the glorious Lord Jesus Christ appears to him and calls him, and you can read all about this in the book of Acts, and he tells him to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now remember how Jewish he is. You got to go to the Gentiles, Paul. I'm calling you to go. And so he became known as the apostle to the Gentiles on your handout. Shortly after this, he becomes one of the pastors in one of the very first churches, the church at Antioch. So write that on your handout. And it was at Antioch that Christians were first called Christians. And so he's there serving, and he's there with a lot of other godly men, and the Holy Spirit comes and says, I want you to set aside Paul and Barnabas, and I want them to go on a missionary tour. And so write this on your handout. He went on 3 missionary tours. And all during that time, as he's going and he's planting churches and he's building them up, and he's giving them doctrine, he's writing 13 letters that are in the New Testament. And you can follow all of this in the book of Acts. He went through the whole Roman Empire. in what was known as the greatest evangelistic and church planting mission endeavor in all of church history, proclaiming the gospel. So go back now to verse 1. Here he identifies himself simply at this verse. He says, I am an apostle of Christ by the will of God. That's his only credential that he really needs. Listen, he's not just another man with an opinion. He was an official apostle, capital A, called by Christ himself. And so when he speaks, he's speaking with the authority of Christ. Now, why should the Ephesians even listen to him? And why should we even listen to him for that matter? And that's because he's an apostle, uniquely called by Christ. Even though he's not part of the original 12, he wants them to understand he's a legitimate apostle. And so he says, I was called how? According to the will of God. Now go back to the verse, and we see he's writing to the saints who are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this letter is directed to the Ephesians, but let me say this to you. You will not find any reference in this letter to any of the local people in Ephesus or to any of the local events or any of the local issues in this church. In fact, some of the ancient manuscripts, when it says to the saints who are at Ephesus, it says to the saints who are at blank, and you just fill in the name. And many scholars believe that this was such a general letter that it was circulated to all the churches throughout Asia Minor. And so let's think of it this way as we begin our study of it in this fall. I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Lincoln County. Because this book is personally to us in 2021. It's from the Holy Spirit through the words of the Apostle Paul. Now let's point something else out. Paul is writing this from Rome, where he is a prisoner, and this is going on during his third missionary tour. Tychicus and Onesimus, along with the letters to the Colossians and a letter to a person named Philemon, are bringing this letter to Ephesus. And here, they're called saints. I heard someone say one time, who is a saint? Well, it doesn't mean just the super Christians. You know, either you're a saint or you're an ain't. Either you're saved or you're not. And if you are, you're a saint. Grace and peace to you. Those are the first two blessings that come to us from God in this letter. So let's make a note of them on our handout. Number one, grace. Number two, peace. Oh, what does grace mean, Teresa? It means the kindness of God toward undeserving sinners. And then when you look at the word peace, that means peace with God, and then you have the peace of God, and then you have peace with each other. But look beyond those two blessings at what verse 3 says about those who are in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to bless God. I'm just blessing you, God. Why are you blessing God, Teresa? Because look what he's done for me. He has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Wow, what an astounding statement. Now write this down. This is a statement of fact. It's a statement of fact. He has blessed us. Notice it's in the present tense. It doesn't say you will be blessed. It says, no, you're already, present tense. It's already a reality. You're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now that's just introducing us to what the whole rest of the letter is about. It's going to be telling us all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, and I cannot wait to teach them to myself and to teach them to you. Let me just give you a few of those spiritual blessings that we're going to be looking at. Election, sanctification, adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, enrichment, enlightenment, inheritance, sealing, promise, and on and on and on it goes. Everything that is ours is just laid out from the opening chapter. And that's why you can't miss next week. So Paul's just going to open up this letter, and before he ever gets into what he wants to say, he's just going to bless God with a beautiful doxology. I'm going to bless God because he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So can I just tell you something that this book is going to stir in our hearts and going to cause us to do? And I want you to write it down. This book is going to cause us to worship and praise God. Because as the mysteries are going to be opened up to us and revealed, this treasure house is just going to be made plain, and we're going to know all that God wants us to know for our sanctification and our joy. It's going to be a life-transforming study. And again, the key over and over again is this phrase, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. Everything is ours, all because we've been placed by God through salvation in Christ. I just want to say this book is so delicious. It's a true feast for us. And there's no reason... excuse me, for us to wander through life with a case of spiritual malnutrition when God has put the book of Ephesians in the Bible for us to feast upon. Now, let me say this. God willing, I'm going to study every week. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God somehow, gift me to bring this amazing, unbelievable, rich truth that is in this book. Help me to deliver this every week, to give me the words, and to serve it up to you in all of its richness. And so, God willing, I'll be here every Thursday morning to teach you. And that's my promise to you. But I have something to say to you as we're closing. Will you make this study a priority? Will you come each Thursday, and will you join a small group? Will you do your homework? Will you take the truths of this Bible, of this book, and plant it in your heart so that you might be equipped, you might be made mature, you might become strong, immovable, full of all spiritual treasures that we're going to see revealed as we study this together? I'm praying for you, and I ask you to pray for me. Now, next week, you're going to be doing an overview of the book as a whole in Lesson 1. That's how Kay Arthur always does. She wants you to look at the whole picture. But your homework is very easy. I've already done my homework, and I'm going to share a secret with you that I want to challenge you to do. If you will, in your own personal quiet time, just take the book of Ephesians. It's only 6 very short, brief chapters. And if you will read the book of Ephesians every day, just every day, take the book and read it. Read through the whole book. It took me, 17 minutes and 16 seconds to read it out loud. I timed myself, and I read slow. But if you will do that, you know what you're going to find yourself doing? You're going to find yourself memorizing this book. You know, just read it as you get up in the morning. Read it as you go to bed at night. Get this book in your heart. Plant it there, and it's going to yield a marvelous harvest in your life, because the Word of God is unique. It's living, it's active, and when it gets inside of us, It brings change. So I'm asking you to commit. I'm asking you to come every Thursday. And I'm asking you to take this study very seriously. We are living in very desperate days. And we better be sharpening our swords and knowing God's word. Amen? So I look forward to seeing you next Thursday as we come. Now let me say again, you do not want to miss next week's lesson. You really, really, really don't. It's very good. I'm trying to finish it because I'm going to be babysitting for Brittany. But it's so good. And it's so deep. And I really, really, you know, I mean, we're just going to jump right into it. Can I just tell you? It's going to get deep quick. So you better bring your floaties with you. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Now, remember, next week we've totally changed. What are we going to do? We're going to go back where? Fellowship Hall. So, you know, some of you are going to be wandering up in here and you're going to say, wait a minute, and you'll remember, go to Fellowship Hall. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for just the beginning of everything that's laid out for us in this book. The treasure house. All the spiritual treasures that are ours, blessings that are ours. All because you've, in your amazing power, taken us and placed us into the body of Christ. You've filled us with your Spirit. There's so much available to us. Forgive us for being paupers when the whole treasure house is there for us to draw from. Help us to understand who we are, our position, so that our practice might catch up. I thank you for all the wonderful truths that we're going to be learning in the days ahead. I just ask you, Father, to strengthen us, to give us that commitment, to study the word carefully, to be faithful stewards of it, to rightly divide it. And I just pray you'll watch over us, that you'll bring us back next Thursday, and that you'll unfold marvelous realities out of your word that would truly astound us. And we pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll meet you here next week.